I will be reading 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even for faith.
That's a good preaching voice right there. That's a good job. I appreciate that. I sure do. You know, I was sitting there a while ago. We was having the Lord's Supper, and right when we finished the Lord's Supper, I was just listening to all the babies rattling around. And I thought just how blessed we are to have all these little children. Let's go to God in prayer about that, shall we? Father, you shower our lives with so many blessings that we tend to lose track. This morning, Father, we are reminded of the gift of life that you have given. Father, we appreciate all the little ones that you have put here in our midst. We're so thankful for them, and Father, we ask that you guide our hands as we help them to grow. And Father, we ask that you be with them and place a hedge of protection around them so that as they grow, their focus and their direction would be towards you. Thank you again, Father. And it's through Jesus we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, we'll be finishing up our series, Faith Under Fire, from the book of Job. We'll be in chapter 38 through the end. I have simply titled this lesson, Now God Speaks. Now God Speaks. There was an old commercial on TV when I was a kid. You might remember this. When E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. Well, I'm here to tell you, if people listen when E.F. Hutton talks, they listen a whole lot more when God speaks, right? Now, I've been called on the carpet a few times in my life for a little bit of correction, haven't we all? It's Job's turn. Job began his struggle with suffering and trials in this life in a really wonderful way in chapter 1 with a full surrender to God, by falling down on the ground and simply worshiping God. What a wonderful response to suffering and trials in our life. But when round 2 came about and Satan was allowed to touch his flesh, Job ended up struggling quite a bit more. And then the dialogue that happened between Job and his friends only served to show the depth of that struggle. Now, last week we listened as Elihu gave his insight on the matter, and we noted simply how many times that God would say the same thing. Today God is going to talk. And he begins in chapter 38 and verse 1. Says that the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Job had sought desperately to hear from God. He thought, you know, if I could hear from God, somehow everything is just going to be okay. But I think in some ways, Job had reached a point where he had wondered if God had abandoned him or if he had gone unnoticed by God. And I think to myself what it must have been like for Job to hear the voice of God. That is nothing short of bone-rattling, folks. When we read the Bible, you know, when you read the words of God, you know that feeling you get? The feeling that you know that you're in the presence of God Almighty and you're hearing His words? Let me tell you what, I don't think that this was a light thing for Job. I think Job might have crawled under the table. I think I would have, but it doesn't say that. The text simply says that God answered Job out of a whirlwind. Now, some commentators have put forth the idea that God was simply veiling himself for man's protection. And this is certainly not a bad point, okay? Because Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 16 that no man has seen God because he dwells in unapproachable light and no man will ever see him. But here I stop to wonder something more. Why does it say that he answered him from a whirlwind? Why couldn't he have spoken to Job using Balaam's donkey? Or why didn't he speak to Job with an angel? Or why didn't he just send a telegraph? Why did he pick a whirlwind? I don't think that the fact he chose a whirlwind should be underplayed here. The first thing that I see is a connection to what Elihu has just said. Elihu left his talking about the fact that God is in the storm. God can be in the storm. So I see the whirlwind being a connection somewhat to what Elihu is talking about, but greater far than that. What was it that killed his children? It was a great wind that had killed his children. Now, I just wonder, every time the wind blew, if Job didn't have just a little bit of bitterness in his heart. I'm wondering. I'm speculating. Are you with me? And here God shows up to him in a whirlwind. I think it's my opinion from the book of Job that God, his primary focus on what he's going to talk to Job about is his faith. The reasons that he trusts and he believes in God. Paul tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:7 that we walk by faith and not by sight. Can a whirlwind kill his family? And can the whirlwind still have God in it? That calls us to a different level of understanding. And church, let me tell you what, I think that's what God's doing. God is asking Job, he's pointing out to Job that you're going to have to come outside of yourself here a little bit. You're going to have to get outside of the physical and get into the spiritual realm a little bit, simply by his presence in a whirlwind. By showing up in a great wind, Job is moved immediately to consider the sovereignty of God. I'm convinced, as a Christian, that the more we understand the sovereign nature of God, the more our faith grows and the less our faith is under fire. Our faith gets tried and tempted when we somehow lose sight of the fact of how powerful God is. We look around and we think, well, our government's powerful. Terrorists are powerful. They attack us at the 9/11 scene and all that. We see power in so many places, but church, Satan wants us to see power in every place but God. But it is God that is all-powerful and sovereign. Isaiah chapter 40 spells that out so wonderful. God's first words to Job in chapter 38, verse 1 through 3, God says this, "If I was Job, I'd like to hear God say, it's okay, Dan. It's okay, everything, it's going to be all right." God doesn't say that. God doesn't walk up and give Job a hug. Here's the first thing that God says. "Who is this that darkens counsel?" This is the first of 70 questions that God is going to shoot at Job in rapid-fire succession, none of which are meant to be answered. They're only rhetorical in nature. They're meant to make statements, not to solicit a response. Here he says, "Who is this that darkens counsel?" Darkening means to hide or obscure. And the Hebrew word for counsel means plan. God is asking Job, "Why are you darkening or trying to obscure my plan?" God is telling Job this in plain English. Job, you're getting in the way of my plan. Now, I'm thinking about Job, but I'm also thinking about Dan in my life. Are you thinking about you in your life? Do you ever get in the way of God's plan? Is this really loud, or is that me? Must be the microphone, right? I get in the way of God's plan sometimes. I get in the way of God's plans. The very next word, God says this, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" He's pointing out the fact that Job does not have understanding. Job doesn't even have any clue that Satan and God had a discussion about him, right? So when we lack understanding, maybe it's a good time to be silent. If ever there was a time for all of the earth to keep silent before God, let me tell you what, it's during suffering and trials. Because you know, when sufferings and trials come in the physical sense, it's almost like it engages our mouth somehow. And when our mouths get engaged, when we're suffering in a physical sense, sometimes, many times, we lose sight and we lose focus on our Creator. Are you there? Do you know what I'm saying? To this, God says, "Gird up your loins like a man, Job, and I will ask you, and you instruct me." Now, girding up your loins in the Old Covenant was kind of an interesting thing. They wore these robes, you know. Why don't we wear robes today? It'd be better than a tie, wouldn't it? They'd take their robes when they had some heavy work to do, and they'd get that robe, and they'd bring it up here, and they'd tuck it in their belt so that they were prepared to work. That's what God said. Prepare yourself, Job. For what? Prepare yourself to instruct me. Now, I want you to get a visualization of this. God's saying, okay, here it is, Job. You be the teacher, and I'm going to be the student. You come up and you take the lectern, and I'm going to sit down with my notepad, and I'm going to take notes so that you can tell me how it ought to be done. And let me tell you what, brothers and sisters, if God was going to say something to me, I would prefer it not be that. So, chapter 38, we see Job taking the teacher's position. We see God sitting in the student's chair, and God says, "Teacher, I got some questions for you." 69 of them to be exact. He says this. I'm going to be in chapter 38. I'll spell out some of these. If you want to know exact locations, you can see me afterwards. God says, "Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? Or who sunk its bases? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, where were you, Job?" Verses 8 through 11. "Who has enclosed the sea with doors and said, thus far shall you come, but no farther, and here shall your proud waves stop. Job, let me ask you this, verses 12 through 18. Have you commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place, verse 12? Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Have you understood the expanse of the earth? Tell me, Job, if you know all this, verse 18. Where is the way to the dwelling place of light and darkness? Where is its place, verse 19? You know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great, verse 21. Have you, Job, have you entered the storehouses of snow? Or have you seen the storehouses of hail? Where is the way that light is divided, or the east wind scattered on the earth, verse 24? Or who has cleft a channel for the floods, or a way for the thunderbolt? Has the rain a father? God asked Job. Verse 29, from whose womb has the ice come? Or the frost from heaven, who has given it birth? Can you bind the chains of Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? These are constellations. Can you lead forth a constellation in its season and guide the bear with her satellites? He's saying, Job, can you control the stars? Do you know the ordinances of heaven or fix their rule over the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds so that the abundance of water will cover you? Can you send forth lightning that they may go and say to you, here we are? Now he stops and he asks a question I want you to pay particular attention to. Who has put wisdom in the inmost being or given understanding to the mind, verse 36? You understand that the answer to every one of these questions is me, God, right? He's saying understanding comes from me. He switches into verse chapter 39 and he says, do you know the time that the mountain goats give birth? Or do you observe the deer's calving? Who sent out the wild donkey free and who loosed the bonds of the swift donkey to whom I gave the wilderness for a home and the salt for his dwelling place? Can you, Job, can you bind the wild ox in a furrow with ropes? Or will he harrow the valleys after you? Verse 13 through 17, he talks about the ostrich. Now, I don't know if you've seen the ostriches at the zoo, but they lay really big eggs, don't they? He's talking about the ostrich, and he talks ultimately about the fact that the ostrich is one of the dumbest animals that ever walked the face of the planet. And I step back and said, what are you telling me by this, God? In verse 17, he wraps it up and he says, God has made them to forget wisdom and has not given them their share of understanding. He's pointing out, he's reminding Job that understanding and wisdom comes from him. And I ask you if you've heard that before. Elihu said that almost exactly. He says, do you give the horse his might? Do you clothe his neck with a mane? Is it your understanding, or is it by your understanding, that the hawk soars, stretching his wings toward the south? Is it at your command, Job, that the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high? Then God just puts it in plain, simple English for old Job. chapter 40. Let's turn there and just read this. Job chapter 40. Then the Lord said to Job, "Will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it." Job had boasted almost in chapter 13 and verse 22, "Let God speak to me. I will answer him." Job was telling us back in chapter 13, "I've got something to say. And as soon as God shows up, I'm going to say it." And now God says, "Hey, will the fault finder contend with me? Will he reprove me?" And here's how Job answers, verse 4 and 5. "Behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken, I will not answer, even twice, and I will add nothing more." God says, "Listen, fault finder, what do you have to say to me?" And you know what Job says? That's a good answer, by the way. When God calls you on the carpet, the best thing to do? That's what Job did. This is where God begins a second round of questionings by telling Job, "Gird up your loins, Job, so that you can instruct me." So God asks Job some really forward questions again in verse 8. Listen to these questions, because it is through this section of Job that you really understand the rest of everything we've done in Job. Verse 8, God says to Job, "Will you annul my judgments? Will you condemn me that you might be justified?" Woo! I've heard that before. Elihu was angry at Job because why? Because he said, "Job, that you justify yourself rather than God." Do you reckon he had any merit in what he was saying? Because here, God's saying the same thing, isn't he? Job chapter 40, verses 9 through 14. God says, "Or do you have an arm like God? And can you thunder with a voice like His? Adorn yourself with eminence and dignity, and clothe yourself with honor and majesty. Pour out the overflowing of your anger, and look on everyone who is proud, and make him low. Look on everyone who is proud, and humble him, and tread down the wicked where they stand. Hide them in the dust together. Bind them in the hidden places." Can you do that, Job? Because if you can, verse 14, "If you can, then I will confess to you that your own hand can save you." You know, I've given that some thought. I thought, how ridiculous is it for any God-fearing Christian to think they can save themselves? You know where I'm going with this, don't you? You already know. That's all I got to say about it. But you know what? Sometimes Christians buy into the idea that they can save themselves. Sometimes Christians buy into the idea that they have the keys to the kingdom. That they've figured things out. I know Christians who won't listen to any further reason beyond their own understanding. We can all be tempted to get in that spot. I just thought that as God was talking to Job. Then God talks about how Job can see his power in the creatures that he's made. He talks about, chapter 40, verse 15 to 24, the behemoth. It's a hippopotamus. He talks about the strength of the hippopotamus and how that strength was given by God. He talks about the leviathan, which is the crocodile. Says you tangle with him and you're going to remember it. It seems that God is saying that he has given adequate provision for each animal to endure its part of God's plan, and that God has also given mankind adequate provision for their lives within the plan of God. Earlier, he says, he was talking to him about darkening his plan, getting in the way of God's plan, and here he's saying, look, I've given the animals the strength to carry out their purpose within my plan. How much more have I given you the strength to carry out my purpose within my plan? Church, let me tell you what. If you're ever tempted to think that you just don't have what it takes to be what God wants you to be, you're wrong. God has given you what you need. He has given you everything pertaining to life and godliness, right? Just as he has given the animals of the earth. Now I just want to stop here. As we're going to be wrapping up, we're almost done, but I just want you to answer a question. If God just got done with you and he said all these things, how would you be feeling? You could sit on a sheet of notebook paper and dangle your legs off the side. Pretty low, right? What would you say if God just stopped there? That's what I got to say to you, Job. How would you answer? Here's how Job answers. Chapter 42, verses 2 through 6. He says, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Now, he's not asking the question to God. He's simply reiterating the question because he's confessing that it's him. Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you instruct me. Job leaves the teacher's stand and sits down and he says, God, take your place. I'm the student. I want to be in my place. And my place within the kingdom of God, Job says, is to be the student and for God to be the instructor. You know what, church? That's our place too, to let God give us the instruction. Verse 5, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Verse 6, this is Job's conclusion to all that God has said to him. He said, therefore I retract. I repent in dust and ashes, and you see God's face go. That's the answer I was looking for. You know, when we do the wrong things, it's not if, it's when, you know, because we choose the wrong sometimes. When we choose the wrong, God simply wants us to confess that and to turn away from that. But you know, sometimes when people do the wrong thing, they try to justify what they're doing. Have you ever done that? I have, and I just confess that. Why do we want to justify ourselves rather than God? I'd rather confess any day that I've done something wrong, because you know what happens when I do that? I give God the glory. When I tell you in some sermon that I'm struggling in some part of my life, it's not to draw attention to Dan, it's to give God the glory. Isn't that what we do when we confess Job says, I confess, I retract, I repent. And that was acceptable to God, as we see at the end of the book. The next thing that God says, 42 verses 7 through 9, He talks about the three friends, and God simply says, I'm really displeased with you. He talks to Eliphaz, He says, my wrath is kindled against you. I wouldn't want to hear that either, right? He eventually says, you need to have what you've done forgiven. You need to go get an offering, and you need to take it over here and have Job pray with you. Can you imagine, talk about humbling. Here I've been to Eliphaz or Zophar or what's the other one? Bildad. There you go, thank you. I was missing a finger. I couldn't figure that out. You got these three friends who have spent this time trying to talk Job into the fact that he's done something wrong. They poured out their heart. They've been involved in this huge dialogue. Now God says, hey, you need to change. You go over here and you get with Job and he'll help you. Job, I was wrong. Here they come. Job, pray with me. The next and last section is simply that God restored the fortunes of Job by twofold. But that's not the end of the story. He did this only when Job had prayed for the friends. Go ahead and read the text when you get time. The confession, the repentance, the retraction was one thing, but the blessings didn't get restored until Job released the bitterness, any hard feelings in his heart toward his friends, till he let that go. Do you hold on to bitterness? Sometimes, don't we all? Maybe before we catch ourselves, hopefully this is the way it goes. The more mature in Christ we get, the less time we hold on to it, but that temptation seems to be there, doesn't it? And we got to let go of that. Let me tell you this. The easiest way to keep your focus on God is to pray for the people around you, even when they've done you wrong. It's really hard being upset with somebody when you're praying for them. Isn't that we had an elder say that's right. Does anybody else say that's right? That is right. Now, let's conclude the book of Job in this way. Here you've got God Almighty Himself talking to Job, and noticeably absent from what He said is, Job, here's why you've been suffering. Never addresses that. He never attempts to vindicate himself. If you read the context of what God is saying, it is really in the format of this is why you should have faith. It's not a matter of vindication. And God never ever explains to Job what even happened. Job comes away from this whole thing and he knows nothing. Nothing at all about what happened between God and Satan. That is really, to the point of Job, God is telling Job this, you trust in me no matter what. You don't have to have the full explanation. You leave the details to me. And you know what, church? We're a fact people sometimes. I believe in you, God, but give me the blueprint. I want to see every little jot and tittle. And you, if I don't understand a point, we got to put the brakes on here and we can't move forward because I don't understand this one little point. God says, let me tell you what, that's a joke. Trusting in God is a full surrender to Him. A full giving of your confidence to Him doesn't mean that we can't ask questions. I'm not insinuating that at all. God's answer to Job really has to do with faith. You know what? I think that all of our faith could stand to step up a notch. If you're anything like me, every day my faith could move up a notch. What would it take for us as a congregation to move our faith up a step? Should that be something that we should be considering? We've got a 50-year reunion next week. Is that just going to be something that we just look back and say, look at what we've done? Or are we going to be able to look into the future and say, where are we going? What are we going to do for the Lord? How are we going to let God use us? This morning, the invitation is yours. I don't know how God has stirred your heart through the book of Job, but He's raised me to a different level of awareness. What's going on right now in the spiritual realm? What's God talking to somebody about you about? And how will you respond when the trials and adversities of life strike, when they strike? Because they will. If you need to retract this morning, if you need to repent, it's the Lord that offers the invitation song as we stand and as we sing.